This morning we conclude our series of studies in the book of the prophet Malachi, coming to the final section in the third chapter of his prophecy, beginning at verse 16. Well, we should back up and go to verse 14. You have said, "It is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them afire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But as for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." During this past week, I received a fascinating newsletter. It was written by a former student of mine at Ontario Theological Seminary, who is now serving with a former mission of mine, known as InterServe, in the land of Nepal. Let me read you just a few lines from this letter. He says, "It's the time of the year when we write annual reports and look at what has been done over the past year. More than 100,000 people went through the outpatient department, each accompanied by an average of two or three relatives, making a quarter of a million people. 3,000 were treated for tuberculosis, 500 for leprosy, over 1,000 broken bones were set, more than 5,000 were admitted on a longer basis, 3,000 operative procedures, 500 babies delivered, and all of these more than numbers representing individuals who have now become aware in this Hindu country of the healing ministry of the Jesus Hospital. Coming to the end of the year, taking inventory of just what has happened at that base hospital in Tansen in the mountains of Nepal." It's a good time for each of us to take spiritual inventory as we are now in the midst of the next to the last month of another speedily vanishing year. And the text that was read today can be of inestimable help to each of us in taking personal spiritual inventory and in taking inventory of ourselves as a congregation of Jesus Christ. In this passage, Malachi refers to sincere service. He speaks about serving God. He makes it very plain that there are some people who do not serve God, but serve other masters. They are described as arrogant, as evildoers, as rebels against God. That's what it was in the days of Micah, and that's the way it still is today. There are some people who are totally given over to the service of the god of materialism, worshiping mammon. There are others who worship the god of pleasure, and they will do anything to gain more kicks. There are those who worship the god of popularity and are willing to let their sexual integrity go in order to attain that. People serve all kinds of gods of their own making or created by their peers in our day. And so some serve other masters. Then there are those who profess to serve the true master, but they serve him with very questionable motives. They are the ones who go through the motions of religion, they practice its rituals, they undergo penance, they make a contribution, they visit the synagogue and the temple, and they say, what's the good of it all? It hasn't made us one bit wealthier. It hasn't made us one bit healthier. It hasn't spared us the sorrows and the sufferings of life. What good is it to serve a God who doesn't even seem to notice the fact that we come and we give and we go through the motions? So while some serve the wrong gods, others serve the true God, but with motives that are very questionable. They are serving God for what they can get out of him, rather than serving him so that he can get the maximum out of them to fulfill his righteous and holy purposes. If we serve God because we think that somehow that's going to help us to strike it rich in this world or keep us from ever getting sick, we're on the wrong track. But then there are others who serve the true and living God, and they serve him from sincere motives. And look at the way that the prophet describes them. With just a few brief, bold strokes, he automatically and marvelously creates for us a character worthy of imitation. Those who serve the true God and serve him with motives that are beyond question and reproach are described as those who feared the Lord. And I've said it before and I'll say it again because I haven't found a better definition of the fear of God than this. To fear God means to love him so much that you'd rather die than displease him. Here are the people who are the real servants of God. They fear the Lord. They would rather die than disobey and displease and disappoint the Almighty. This fear is really a reverse expression of the deepest love possible. They fear the Lord. They revere him. Moreover, these are people who talked with each other. What a wonderful thing when people in the Lord's service talk to each other. Who was it said? To live with the saints above, that will be glory. To work with the saints on earth, that's another story. The servants of God who serve the true God with unquestionable motives are men and women who talk to each other. Not talk about each other, but talk to each other. And that's an extremely important distinction. And Scripture doesn't play games when it reveals to us the will of God. They talked with each other. They not only feared the Lord and had a right vertical relationship to the Almighty, who was the only boss of the enterprise, but they were also on speaking terms with one another, dropping their masks, open to each other, speaking to each other, speaking the truth in love, giving counsel, giving encouragement, giving correction, but giving it to each other in a proper frame of mind, because they both begin with reverence for God. That's the kind of service, sincere service, that he's talking about. Moreover, he says they are people who meditate on the name of God. They honor his name. The focal point is not what I can get out of it. The focal point is not what will people think of me. The focal point is, through my service, what will people get to think of him? To honor God. That's the deepest motivation of any kind of service that we render within these walls, on these premises, or wherever God places us. Further, they are men and women to whom the Lord listens. When they talk with each other, he listens. When we speak with one another, he hears. And he does not forget. For a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. You may serve the Lord by teaching in the Sunday school. You may serve God Almighty by being on the board of managers or the trustees or the eldership. You may serve God by giving leadership in one of our youth groups or our women's missionary auxiliaries. And you may not get a round of applause, and you may not get a commendation at a public gathering. You may not get a special presentation to honor all you've done. We're fallible that way. But the Lord listens, and the Lord hears, and the Lord remembers. And there is nothing that you or I do for the Lord Jesus Christ that he will ever forget. Nor will he fail to remember what we do to one another as his representatives. For inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, to my brothers and to my sisters, it's as though you had done it to me. And that, for good or ill, he does not forget. And so we take inventory at this point. What master are we serving? And if we are serving the true and living God, are we serving him from motives that are beyond reproach? The second thing in our text that helps us in taking spiritual inventory deals with a definite difference. And that's outlined in the first three verses of chapter 4. The Lord had heard people complaining, "What good is it to serve God? We don't get rich by it. We don't stay healthy because of it. We don't reap tangible benefits because of it. It's the evil who prosper. There's no difference at all between the good and the evil, so why bother to try anyway?" But God says there is a distinction between those who do right and those who do evil. And the time will come when the difference will be definitely demonstrated. And that is where he speaks of a consuming fire. God is not indifferent to what men do. God is not indifferent to what women say. God notes it all, and then he acts in keeping with the facts. And here he reveals himself as a consuming fire. He speaks of stubble, dry hay, and a roaring prairie fire that consumes it and leaves only ashes in its wake. The day is coming, says the Lord God Almighty, when you will see that there is a definite difference between good and evil, because I will reward good and I will certainly punish evil. And then you will see the distinction in the ultimate destinies of men and women. The day is coming. And many of the prophets were preoccupied with that day. It's almost like the San Andreas Fault. The shaking, the crumbling, the dread. And yet people wonder when the big one, the really big one, is going to come. All the judgments of God in history are but preliminary shocks and aftershocks, portending the great and dreadful day of the Lord and final judgment which is yet to come. What God did in the days of Noah and the flood, what God did in the days of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, these were only preliminary shocks to that final revelation of his wrath against all the unrighteousness of men. And that day is coming, says the prophet Malachi, echoing what had been said by Zephaniah and forecasting what will be said in the New Testament by our Lord and his apostles. For our God is a consuming fire, unalterably opposed to moral corruption. But if there's a consuming fire that is the destiny of the evildoer who is impenitent, there is also a healing light for those who fear the Lord. For them, the Sun of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings. What a marvelous figure of speech. What a tremendous contrast of metaphors. In one case, a consuming fire. In another, a healing light. A depth of darkness, and then suddenly, all begins to change, and more light begins to suffuse the landscape. And it's purple, and pink, and orange, and flaming red, and then a burst of light that blazes across the landscape, giving us the start of a new day. With the crowing of the rooster and the beginning of the hum of traffic, he rises with healing in his wings. He enlightens our minds. He warms our hearts. He purifies but does not destroy those who love God and faithfully serve him. And he brings new life. Having just spoken of the consuming fire, he now speaks of the healing light, and he says, God will give you new light and new life in a new day. And you'll be like calves that had been penned up all winter, and all of a sudden, like frisky calves, you'll go frolicking all over the landscape in a newfound freedom which comes to you when the Sun of Righteousness rises upon you to give you illumination and wholeness. And we shall then tread down all our enemies. And the victory that we gain over sin, the triumph that we win over death, the conquest that we make, even of Satan himself, will be his doing. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, continues to love us, and will love us everlastingly. And at this point, we take inventory again. What is our ultimate destiny? Jesus tells us in the wind-up of the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to John that the day will come when even the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and some will arise to a resurrection of blessing and others to a resurrection of judgment. What will be our final destiny? Well, the answer to that depends on the direction that we are currently taking. And if the direction that we are currently taking is unsure or mistaken, we still have time to make a mid-course correction, turn from a way that is wrong to the road that is right and leads to life. Now is the accepted time. Now is the moment of spiritual inventory, for our destiny then is related to our decision now. A sincere service, a definite difference. One thing more as we close. A good guidance. God promises his people guidance in two ways: the law and the prophets. In other words, through his word. He promises to give his people guidance through the law. And notice again, with a great economy of words, what a tremendous truth Malachi puts before us. He says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb or Mount Sinai for all Israel." The law came through Moses, but the law came from God. It is God who gave it, and it is his authority that lies behind the words that Moses speaks. And these decrees and laws which come from God through Moses are for all Israel. There is no double standard in the Bible. What applies to you applies to those whom this day we have designated for service as part of the pastoral team. And what applies to them applies to me, and there are no exemptions, there is no immunity, there is no plea bargaining, it is one for all. God's law comes from the majesty of the Almighty through Moses for all Israel. And in addition to the word of the law, which involves the ethical response that we make to God, there is the word of the prophets. Elijah is mentioned here as a spokesperson for God who appears before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. If judgment is coming, God in his infinite mercy sends a spokesman like Elijah to bear his message and give us warning. The sternest warnings that God gives are but the expression of his tenderness and loving kindness, for he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance while there is time. And the great work of the prophet is described here in beautiful simplicity: to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. In other words, it will be a ministry of reconciliation, of fathers to their children, of children to their parents, and of both children and parents to the Heavenly Father, as we read earlier in this book of Malachi, where God says to his people, "Return to me." And so we take inventory again at this third point. Are you and I open to guidance? Are we teachable people? Are we humble in heart? Are we willing to bow our necks that often are stubborn and stiff beneath the yoke that is easy and the burden that is light? Are we open to guidance from the law and the prophets? Or do we still look to the horoscope for our guidance? Or do we still look to palm readers and tea leaf readers for our guidance? Or do we still look to our peers in this crooked and perverse and benighted generation for our guidance? God provides guidance through the law and the prophets, through his word. Are we open to guidance? And where are we getting it from? And if we profess to get it from the law and the prophets, are we following it with faithfulness, day by day? God grant that each of us, in the light of these most appropriate words which conclude the canonical scriptures of the Old Testament and prepare the way for the gospel of Christ in the New, that we may each of us take spiritual inventory with honesty and with humility of heart, as in his sight, and then expect to receive from him the grace we need that we might be able to serve him faithfully, willingly, joyfully. Let us pray. Lord, may your Holy Spirit enable us to examine ourselves, to go deeply into the sense of our direction and the motives that animate us, to be sure that what we profess is also that which we practice to honor your sacred name. Make us ever willing to be open to one another and to speak to one another in love. Increase your fear within our hearts, that we may love and adore you as we ought. This we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has set before us the perfect example of a service and obedience as costly as life itself. In his name we pray. Amen.